Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see so many faces this morning. It is fantastic. And I'm really excited for wanting to just share with you this morning. Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, if not, you might have listened online. I shared with you about King Josiah. Some of you might remember that. And today I want us to continue looking at Josiah from the Old Testament. We started to talk about Josiah as being one of the good kings in the Bible, one of the 8 good kings of Judah. He was the last good king. And in fact, he was described in the Bible as there being no other king like him. So he is a pretty awesome character for us to be looking at. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how Josiah, when he turned age 16, it said that he began to seek God. And a couple of weeks ago, I just shared with you some thoughts about seeking God. If you want to go and listen to that, go back, check it out, and I'm not going to say any more on that one. So today, I want us to kind of continue the story of Josiah. Age 16, he began to seek God. And then after that, he started to purge Judah, purify Judah. He started to get rid of all the idols and destroy the idol worship that had taken over. And we're going to then look at something quite significant that happened during the reign of Josiah. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app or look at the screen, we're going to look at 2 Kings. Just going to find it in my own Bible. 2 Kings, chapter 22, okay? And I am going to read quite a lot. I think a couple of weeks ago I read about 2 verses of Josiah from his actual story. But today we're going to really read through, it might be the whole of this chapter. So let's get ready. So 2 Kings, 22. At the start, this is what we read a couple of weeks ago. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah from Bozkath. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and grandson, there's some tricky names in here. I should have practiced with Gareth first. Meshullam, thank you very much, Sean. The court secretary to the temple of the Lord. He told him, go to Hilkiah the high priest and have him count the money the gatekeepers have collected from the people at the Lord's temple. Entrust this money to the men assigned to supervise the restoration of the Lord's temple. So what's happening here is he's sending money, and part of Josiah's reign was to restore and repair the temple, okay? It says then they can use it to pay the workers to repair the temple. They will need to hire carpenters, builders, and masons. Also have them buy the timber and the finished stone needed to repair the temple. But don't require the construction supervisors to keep account of the money they receive, for they are honest and trustworthy men. So here we get pretty awesome thing. Josiah's going, actually, we need to sort out and restore God's house. And he makes it a priority to restore his temple. We're going to keep reading, though. I do apologize, it's quite a long passage. But stay with me. I'm going to keep reading. Because this is what happens next. This is the bit about today. Verse 8, it says, Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan went to the king and reported, your officials have turned over the money collected at the temple of the Lord to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Shaphan also told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the court secretary, and Azariah, the king's personal advisor. Go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah. Inquire about the words written in this scroll that has been found. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We have not been doing everything it says we must do. So Hilkiah the priest, Akim, Akbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to the new court of Jerusalem to consult with the prophet Huldah. She was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikvah, son of Harhaz, the keeper of the temple wardrobe. She said to them, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. Go back and tell the man who sent you, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this city and its people. All the words written in the scroll that the king of Judah has read will come true. For my people have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to pagan gods, and I'm very angry with them for everything they have done. My anger will burn against this place and it will not be quenched. But go to the king of Judah, who sent you to seek the Lord, and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you have just heard. You were sorry and humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I said against this city and its people, that this land would be cursed and become desolate. You tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. And I have indeed heard you, says the Lord. So I will not send the promised disaster until after you have died and been buried in peace. You will not see the disaster I am going to bring on this city." So they took her message back to the king. That was a long passage. I hope you have stayed awake for all of that. Do you know, there they are, restoring the temple. And in this moment of them restoring and repairing the temple, we get that Hilkiah says, "I found the book of the law." They have found the book of the law. They make this incredible discovery in this moment. And you know, when I've been looking over the last few days about this, what it is that they found, some people say that they think they might have found the whole of the first five books, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. It might have been just Deuteronomy. But what they found was this book, the scroll, whatever it would have been presented like, which was the book of the law that Moses, God gave to Moses. And you know, the fact they found it implies to me that it was lost. You don't generally find, you're with me on this one, okay? If something's just been found, then it must have been lost to begin with. Do you know, this book that was the most important book for the Israelites, for the people of Judah, somewhere along the way has got discarded. It's got forgotten about. A book that was never intended to be forgotten about. This book that was God's promise, his covenant to his people, was written in this book. This is where he laid out, this is what it's meant to be, this is what you need to do in this book. And I just want us to think about this a little bit. Now, my notes are quite long already, and I was preparing this going, there's so much probably that we could say. I want to highlight just a few little things about this book, okay, about this, to gain a little bit of a bigger picture. And to do that, I'm going to just share a few verses in Deuteronomy. So this is the book, this is the covenant God gave to Moses for his people. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, it says this, 24 to 26. It says, when Moses had finished writing this entire body of instruction in a book, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. Take this book of instruction and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, so it may remain there as a witness against the people of Israel. So this book was meant to remain by the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, let's find out something else about this book. If you're following with me, Deuteronomy 17, this I find really interesting. I'll try and read quite quick. We get here in verses 14 to 20, we get some verses which are some guidelines for the kings. Now, at this point, there were no kings. So this is speaking ahead of what's to come. In the time when you have kings. Verse 14, it says, this is the instruction, you're about to enter the land the Lord your God has given you. So this is when the Israelites were about to go in and take the land. God's people were about to go in. When you take it over and settle there, you may think we should select a king to rule over us like the other nations around us. And then it goes on to say, if this happens, be sure to select as king the man the Lord your God chooses. Okay, and then it has a few other things. I'm going to jump down to verse 18. This is what it says about the king. So when the kings come along, this is the instruction. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way, he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way, and it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. So the instruction was that a king had to have a copy that had to be on him, that he had to be reading every day. I wonder how many kings actually did that. I don't think there were many. Even already, as we've been reading about Josiah, the fact that they found this book implies that Josiah clearly didn't have a copy by his side. I reckon some of the good kings before would have had it. It talks about the kings that followed the law. It talks about David. David himself was the best king at this, wasn't he? And he followed the law. He even said to Solomon, as he passed on to Solomon, he said, make sure you follow everything that the law says. Make sure you're following this book, this scroll. Joash was another good king. And it speaks about Joash that he was presented with a copy of the law. There were so many bad kings that it says of them that they refused to follow the law. So just starting to get an idea here of this is what the book of the law was meant to be like for these kings. And I almost, as I was thinking about this, even this morning, I think it's almost a bit of a yo-yo effect here, that I reckon there would have been a good king, followed the law, had the law. The bad kings come along, where does the law go? It disappears. One final thing. Deuteronomy 31. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy 31. I just want to read this one other thing about this book that it says in here. So, Deuteronomy 31, I've lost my verses, where are we? Verse 9. This is what it says. It says, so Moses wrote this entire body of instruction in a book, gave it to the priests who carried the Ark of the Lord's covenant and to the elders of Israel. Then Moses gave this command. At the end of every seventh year, the year of release, during the festival of shelters, you must read this book of instruction to all the people of Israel when they assemble before the Lord your God at the place he chooses. And it says, call them all together, men, women, children, foreigners in your town, so they may hear this book of instruction and learn to fear the Lord your God. So we get here, the book of the law was meant to be read before everybody every 7 years. I'm not sure that happened every 7 years. Now, in my little bit of research, having a look over the last week, managed to find that there are only a few places where this is actually recorded in Judah's history and in their history. So let me just find them here. Joshua, when he went into the land, Joshua was a time when they gathered all the people together and they read before the people the book of the law. And then the next recording that we get is actually 500 years later. 500 years later, during the reign of Jehoshaphat, that is the time when we read of this happening, of them assembling everyone together and reading the book of the law before them. And then it's over another 250 years till we get to this point where we are in 2 Kings, when Josiah the beginning of chapter 23, we didn't read this, it says that after all of this has happened that we read about Josiah, it says that he then summoned everyone together and read the book of the law to them. So when we look in here, something that had been commanded as every 7 years you're to read before the company of people, we read in here maybe 3 times that that happens. Now, I have no idea. I haven't had enough time to look into this. Is there once more? Oh, that's after. Yeah, we're up to Josiah. But yes, after. So after Judah is exiled to Babylon and they return to Jerusalem, then that's when they read it again. So up to this point to Josiah, though, we don't read of it happening every 7 years. The fact it's recorded just those few times shows that this was a rarity. This was not happening. And I just wanted to share this morning those few little things about the book of the law, that this book was meant to remain by the Ark of the Covenant. Every king was meant to have a copy of this given to them that they read daily. This book was meant to be read before everybody. I love that. Men, women, children, everybody, even the foreigners that were in the land, everyone, every 7 years. But so much of that had gone. So much of that was not happening anymore. Somewhere along the way, they lost this book of the law and they weren't doing what they're meant to be doing with it. Somewhere along the way, in the years of worship, idol, misguidance, they had lost God's word. You know, Judah had drifted so far from God's word. And now in this moment with Josiah, we get this incredible moment. And I love reading just Hilkiah in my Bible. I know it's probably an editing thing. It's got an exclamation mark when it goes, "I found the book of the law." I almost sense the excitement of this priest going, "Wow, I found this." The excitement. And you know, today, my question is, have you forgotten about this? Have you forgotten about the word of God that we have right here today? Do you know, a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about Josiah, I talked about this call for us to seek God. This is a way that we can seek God by reading his word. It is in here that we can discover guidance, that we can discover direction and correction. This is where we can hear the voice of our Father God talking to us. This morning, if you tune out to anything else that I say now, the main thing, we've got to read this. We've got to read this. This is my message today. Do you know what? I almost want to say, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, go back and read it. Because I talked a couple of weeks ago about how, do you know what? It was quite a simple message. And this morning almost is the same. It's quite a simple message. We've got to read this. But I want you to hear this heart and this message. This is so important. And yet I wonder how many of us almost take it for granted. We take it for granted. We've probably got, some of us, how many have got like more than one copy of this in our house? I'm a bit like that. Got loads of copies on my bookshelf, loads of different versions. Do you know, I wonder if sometimes we've chosen to cast this aside, that we've forgotten about it. You know, I talked about how Judah almost, over their years in the land, they had drifted away from God. My word this morning is, be careful of the drift. Drifting is something that happens unintentionally. If you're ever someone that likes to play in the, swim in the sea or something, you know, the number of times I go down with the kids, they'll be playing in the sea here. And then after a few minutes, they've kind of just drifted along the beach. And they're like, they're over here. And you go, no, come back over here. Come back over here. A few more minutes. They've drifted along. They're oblivious, aren't they? They don't realize. Drift, that's what drifting is. We don't realize it's happening. And I wonder how many of us, without realizing, have drifted away from this. Drifted away from God's word. Do you know, I want us to have a little look in a little bit more detail of Josiah's responses. When Josiah hears the book of the law being read to him, I want us to take a few minutes, just look at his response. What happens when he hears it? The first thing is this: he tears his clothes. It says that Josiah tore his clothes. Now, at that time, people did that to express their emotion, the astonishment, the sorrow, the grief. Here was a king that was so concerned, not just about himself, but for his people. Because later on, he says to Hilkiah and all the other people, can't remember all their names, Hilkiah and the gang, he says to them, go and seek and inquire for me and the people of Judah. He tears his clothes when he hears of the devastation that's going to come, when he realizes what his ancestors had forgotten about. He tears his clothes. That shows me that he was a man who was broken for his nation. He was broken for the nation of Judah. You may have heard that phrase, break my heart, Lord, for what breaks yours. How many of us have heard that phrase before? I think quite a few of us. Do you know, is your heart broken for our nation? When we read this, do we find ourselves like Josiah, tearing our clothes, going, God? Josiah wept. It says that he tore his clothing in despair and wept before God. When was the last time you wept over Folkestone, over maybe your family, over friends, over this town? Do we weep in despair for the souls of those that are lost? Lottie just led us earlier, didn't she, during worship, about God, that we want this town, we want people to know Jesus. And sometimes that means we've got to be like Josiah and we've got to be on our knees, broken and weeping for the people around us. Josiah also, his other response is that he sends Hilkiah the priest, doesn't he, and all the other people. He says, go to the temple, go and inquire for me, go and seek God for me. I love this. A while back, we talked, didn't we, about Hezekiah, and I shared that with you back in September about how Hezekiah, he went and inquired after God. He got someone else. I love that. His response was he heard what the Lord said, and he went, go. I want you to seek God for me. What does God say about this? He did it the right way. He didn't try and sort it all out without consulting God first. Do you know, Josiah once again did what so many of his ancestors did not do. So many kings before him and after did not inquire after God. They didn't consult God. They didn't go to the prophets. They didn't listen and hear what they said. Another thing about Josiah, he was humble and repentant. He was humble and repentant. It says in verse 19, you were sorry and humbled yourself before the Lord and wept before me in repentance. Do you know, when he heard the book of the law, he had a conviction of his sin and the sin of Judah, and it led into a place of repentance. God's word does this. When we read this, it moves us. When we read this, it can convict us of our own sin. It can lead us to a place of repentance. Do you know what I want to read? If you want to jump into the New Testament, this is what God's word does. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, and some of you might be quite familiar with this, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. When we read his word, that's what it does. The other thing that Josiah's response, so we've had that he tore his clothes, he went and sent the priest and they consulted God. He was humble and he was repentant, but also Josiah's response was to act on what he read. His response wasn't just to hear it and go, oh, yeah, that's a bit of a shame, never mind, and goes about the rest of his day. He chose to respond to what he had heard. And, you know, when we go into the next chapter, chapter 23, one of his responses was, I've got to gather all these people and I've got to tell them about God's law. And he got the people together. And it says, chapter 23, where is it? Verse 3, it says, the king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. Josiah's response was to obey with all his heart and his soul. He acted by then continuing to purge Judah, continuing to get rid of the idols, get rid of anything that was getting in the way of them worshiping God. He also later on, I haven't got time to read it, go away and read this next chapter 23, and it talks about the Passover. He also then brought back the whole of the festival of Passover, and he made sure they did that. It says, you must celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as required in this book of the covenant. So he read and heard, this is what we should be doing. He went, right, we've got to do it. And do you know what it actually says? It says that this was like the best Passover ever. This is how it records the Passover celebration of Josiah. It said, there had not been a Passover celebration like that since the time when the judges ruled in Israel, nor throughout all the years of the kings of Israel and Judah. Wow. So Josiah's response when he hears the book of the law being read to him is to act. It's to obey. It's to say, I'm hearing this. I'm going to do it. This is what we should be doing. I'm going to do it. That's what we've got to do too. That when we read this, we obey it. We do what it says. It tells us in James 1 verse 22, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. The only way I'm going to know what I've got to do is by reading it. I've got to read it. And I go, okay, that's what I need to do. Some other question this morning. How do you respond to God's word? How do you respond when you read this? What are your responses like? Josiah, he tore his clothes, he wept, cried out to God, he consulted God, he acted, he obeyed what it said. Do you know, this is the best book. Oh, look, mine's a bit falling apart. Look, I've super glued it so many times and the cover keeps coming apart. This is the best book that you could ever read. Is anyone with me on this one this morning? Yeah, this is the best book, okay, that you could ever, ever read. If you don't like reading, get an audio version and listen to it. This is the best book. This book. Do you know what it says in Hebrews? For the word of God is alive and powerful. God, do we believe that this morning? The word of God is alive and powerful. It says in Hebrews, it is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. This book is worth reading. And this morning, my call to all of us and myself, I'm not standing here saying I've got this sus. This is so often when I stand here, it's God speaks to me over this and I'm working this out. But I just feel like I've written here, it's time to up our game with this book, okay? I know I need to up my game. Anyone else with me here? We need to up our game with reading this, okay? Thank you, Sean, yes. We do. We need to up our game. Do you know what? If we want to see breakthrough in people's lives, if we want to see breakthrough in our own lives, we've got to be reading this. We've got to be reading this, hearing this. We've got to read this and allow it to change us. Because that's what this does. Allow it to change us. Allow it to impact our prayer life. Gareth last week called us to go, come on, church, almost let's up our game with prayer. But this morning I'm saying let's up our game with this because it goes together. Prayer and God's word goes together. We read this, it will inspire our prayer. It will inform our prayer. It's going to change the way that we pray. This is going to change the way that we live, the way that we act. This is crucial, absolutely crucial to our lives. Now, hear me right this morning, okay, because I really want to get this. I'm intentionally not saying, right, if you want to read your Bible, this is how you're going to do it. I want you to go away and you're going to get a little devotion or you need to get a tick thing. Do you know, I'm not talking today about a religious sense of reading our Bible. And I reckon lots of us here have been there. I've been there, where sometimes we just read it just to give a nod to it. Yep, I've done it. You know, this week, don't go, right, I'm going to read my Bible. MJ tells me to. Brilliant, I've done it. There you go, MJ. No. Don't do this just to go, oh, I've done my reading plan for the day. Big tick, pat on the back. Okay, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I've had moments when I'm like, oh, look how many ticks are on my little list. Do you know what? I'm just reading it for the sake of just reading it so that I feel better almost for myself. This is not what this is about today. Don't just read it to tick a box. This is about reading this to seek God. This is about more than that. This is about allowing God to speak to us through his word. It's about choosing. Do you know, this word has been going around so much at the minute in my own heart. This word intentional. So much about Josiah is that he was a king that was intentional. He intentionally chose to seek God. He intentionally chose to respond to what he heard. He could have chosen to hear that book of the law and just sat there going, oh, that's all right, but I can't be bothered today. I'm not going to do anything. He chose to respond. He chose to act. He chose to gather the people and say, come on, this is what we should be doing. Let's be intentional with reading this. Let's be intentional in taking that time, whenever that is, whenever that works for you. What works for one person doesn't work for someone else. Whatever works, but let's be intentional in just allowing this to shape us and to mold us. Do you know, Josiah and the nation of Judah were transformed by the reading of the God's word, by the law. You know, when you're looking at some of the commentaries about it, some people might refer to this time of Josiah after they found the book of the law, a time of spiritual revival almost, is what happened. Wow, that's exciting. I want spiritual revival. Anyone else? Yeah, because there are so many people that don't know Jesus, so many people living their lives not the way that God wants them to, so many people that are lost. Come on, if we read this, then maybe we'll see spiritual revival. But we've got to be reading this. We've got to be reading this. This is the power of God's life, of God's word. The power of God's word is that it can transform lives. The power of God's word is that it can transform lives. Do you believe that? I do. And I just, this morning, this is, I hope you're just hearing my heart this morning, that this is me just going, come on. And I'm saying it to myself. I'm going, come on, Mary Jane. I need to be reading this so much more. Because this, wow, this is amazing. I don't want to be like Judah, where it just gets a bit discarded. I've drifted away and I've just forgotten about it. You know, don't go home today and just shove it back on the shelf and wait till next week and bring it again. Do you know, my prayer, my heart is God, revive me a hunger and a thirst for your word. I want a fresh revelation. Do you know, I wonder how many of us have been Christians a long time and have read so much of this that sometimes we maybe now read it and it's almost, we can be a bit indifferent to it, can't we? We've almost gone a bit complacent. Oh yeah, that's what that says. Wow, God, give me a fresh revelation that I can read these words as if I'm reading them for the first time, as if I'm hearing them like Josiah for the first time, that it moves me. Oh, that's what I want. And that's what I want for us as a church, because when we allow his word to move us like that, God, amazing things are going to happen. Amazing things are going to happen. So this morning, God's word. What's your relationship like with this book? Have you forgotten about it? Have you discarded it? What's your response to reading his word? This morning the call is, let's up our game, church. Let's be a church that, oh, know this so well. I love in Psalm 119 when it says, your word is hidden in my heart. God, let's be the kind of people where his word is hidden in our heart so much that we're able to then use it for prayer, use it to speak into other people's lives, use it to be able to bring that transformation. Let's pray together. I'm going to finish. Let's just pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that we are so honored and blessed to have your word, to have so many copies of it, to have so many versions of it. I thank you that we have your word right at our fingertips. And God, I want to thank you this morning that your word is powerful. God, your word is alive and it's real and it's true and it's powerful. And I thank you, God, this morning for that. And God, I want to pray for myself and I want to pray for us as a church and each one of us here. God, oh, will you give us a fresh revelation of your word? Will you put in each one of us a hunger and a thirst for your word? God, I pray that when we read your word, it will change our lives. God, I pray that when we read your word, we will be moved, we will be convicted, we would be on our knees like Josiah, God. We pray for a fresh revelation. God, I want to say I'm sorry for when maybe we've discarded your word. God, I want to say sorry for when we've maybe forgotten about your word. Oh, I'm sorry for that, God. But God, inspire us, refresh us, and revive us, and ignite a hunger for your word in us today. Amen. Amen.